It's good to be back with you at this hour. It's an honor and a privilege any time that we have the opportunity to gather together as God's people and study from His inspired, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word. We need to go back and teach our children once again that this is holy ground. When you talk about the Bible, it is to be respected, it is to be revered and held in very high esteem. The topic of this hour is leading our congregation to faithfulness. We're talking to leaders concerning what? Leading? It was explained to me that I was to deal with how leaders of the church, and I have in quotes, must, M-U-S-T, must motivate members to action. Now, Brother Joshua, I don't know if you understood what you were doing when you assigned me this. I can't do what you're asking me. If I had the answer to this age-old question, I would bottle it, send it out across our brotherhood, and in every city where the Lord's church was, we would have thriving, active memberships. That's the bright side, but the dark side is I don't have the answers. I don't know what to tell you in order to get this task done. I wish I did. So, you know what I can do, Brother Joshua? I can rely on my past experience and what I believe to be accurate concerning leaders motivating church folk to faithfulness. Please keep in mind, our sights are set on the leadership. I have learned over the years, and I told my son-in-laws this as they hauled my beautiful daughters off, don't try and demand respect. Can't be done. Respect is something that is earned over a period and course of time. A leader is one who is up front and out front of the pack. A person may be a leader and never hold the position of a, quote, preacher, elder, deacon. It can certainly be done without a scriptural designation, can it? Now, having said that, we've opened the gate, and here we go. How can leaders motivate the membership to faithfulness? You may not like what I'm about to say, but it's kind of like the man who came up to a faithful servant of God, and he said, I do not like the way that you're doing personal evangelism. And the faithful member said, you know, I don't either. I'd like to have a better way. How do you do it? And he said, well, I don't. And the man responded with, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. And that's the way it's going to be with this lesson. By the way, let me go ahead and just throw this out right now. Brethren do not like change. Is that right, Ray Dean? I don't like change. I am of the mind that if it's not broke, don't fix it. I can recall, you remember, now some of you have been around a little while, I'm not going to call you old, you're experienced. You remember these shotgun buildings where they had the windows all the way around and you'd raise them up and they had a linen cloth over the Lord's table? Church almost split when they took that linen cloth off. You know what it was for? Keep the bugs out. Because they didn't have AC or heating. But brethren don't like change. But you know, there are some things that we can do that are minuscule and minute that can affect the mindset of a congregation. And we're not talking about wholesale changes, but changes that can take place. And if you don't like what I present, you come up here and I'll give you my time and we'll give you a better way, people. But these are some things that we can do. You know what's first on my list? I hope I make it with my boys. HD showed up, and that's a bad sign because he lost his. I hope it's not catching. First on my list is attitude. God meant, and some of my brethren have forgotten this. I know it just as sure as I am standing behind this pulpit this morning. God meant for religion to be a joyful experience. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe deep down in your heart that God meant for religion to be a joyful experience? Shake or nod. Yes. In Psalms 5:11, let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalms 35:9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Psalms 149:2, let the children of Zion, I love this, be joyful in their king. God reigns supreme in heaven and on earth, and he's demanding, this is a matter of obligation and responsibility, to his children, be joyful. I have a sermon that I'm about to preach. What more could God do for you? He made you. He sustained you. He gave you a book to live by. He gave you a son to die, the most cruelest of death, as atonement for my sin, raised him up. Heaven is ours. The way has been blazed. Shouldn't we be happy? You know, those in leadership roles need to understand that they live in a real world. How many of you would buy something from a salesman that looks like he's been sucking on a green persimmon? Now, you know what I'm talking about? Look like they've been weaned on a sour pickle. And yet so many of those in the Lord's church who are in leadership roles look exactly like that. Even the people in the business world, those that are involved in sales can tell you that the presentation can make or break whatever it is you're trying to sell. You know, if I were trying to sell a program to the Lord's church, what sort of demeanor would you think that I ought to have? And would you buy into it? And here's the key right here. You know, you have leaders who are up front and out front, but as followers, would you buy into a program? Thank you very much. Would you buy into a program to where that sort of demeanor and attitude was being presented by the one trying to sell it? I know what you're thinking. because I thought it once myself. Well, we shouldn't have to sell it if it's spiritual, if it's authorized. You know, leaders shouldn't have to try and sell it. Baloney. We live in a real world. Now, if you, as a leader, you want to sell something, should you be excited about it? Should you be enthusiastic? Zealous for the cause? Don't come up to me and tell me I need to be doing this in the Lord's church and you not be excited about it. It's not going to fly. You're going to end up doing it by yourself. Be joyful, be happy, be excited, be zealous. Another way we can motivate people, and it's going to get worse as we go, is by example. What's the word example mean? A copy? A blueprint? A pattern to go by? Now, Joshua, you're in the back, but I'm still going to need you, dude. Well, you're holding the baby. I get Larry. You got your sword with you? Larry, read Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 for me. We're talking about example. First of all, Paul in that passage is talking to those of like precious faith. He's talking to Christians. Notice what he says. Leaders, perk up. Get your antennas out. You need to hear this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. You know what? Most of us know Romans 16, 17, don't we? Mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to that which you have learned. This is a different kind of marking. It's marking for the good, isn't it? The word mark here means to look at, to watch, to behold, to be a watcher, but of good men. Who were they to be watching? Who were they to be imitating? The Apostle Paul? And those who followed the Apostle Paul? The answer is yes. Now, leaders, like it or not, I'm telling you, it goes with the territory. All eyes are upon you. That's just the way it is with a leader. And you remember what we said at the beginning, you don't have to be an elder or a deacon. You don't have to have a designation, but you can still be a leader in the congregation. And when you are up front and you are out front, all eyes are upon you. Now, I wanted to take a poll, but I decided against it. You know, one time as a younger man, we went over a book, and I was just interested in how the church accepted the material and what they got out of it. And so I decided at the end of that particular course, I'd just get sent out a little test. Well, you'd think it's a roll call to heaven. That's as close as I ever come to being tarred and feathered. So I decided not to take an open poll here. But in the membership here, which one would you follow? The one who says and does, or says and does not? Okay, leaders, we're on your back doorstep now. If you're one who says and will not do, what can you expect from the membership? When it comes to working in the church, a higher percentage of people are willing to work with you than they are for you. Do you understand what I just said? People work with you, but they don't want to work for you. If you want to motivate people in the church, in the kingdom of God to work, then roll up your shirt sleeves. Get in it up to your neck. And some are thinking right now, I can't do what I once did. What does that have to do, Brother Ray Dean, with showing up and participating and doing what you can do? The good thing about the God that we serve, He doesn't demand of me that which I can no longer or can't do. But now that which I can, He expects a return on His investment. And that's a legitimate proposition that I just set forth to you. Elders and leaders, you wield influence. Whether you like it or not, doesn't amount to hill beans. It goes with the job. And what sort of influence have you wielded? See, it's not wrong to pull self-examination, is it? Is it good to do a self-inventory? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. No, I'd rather examine Ray Dean. See, I can see his faults, and I like his a lot better than I do mine. Besides that, that's my in-laws. You wonder why I'm picking on Ray Dean. He won't get mad at me. Now, Carolyn might, but Ray Dean won't. Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves whether you've been in the faith. If it goes with the territory, what sort of influence have you wielded? Good or bad? Or possibly indifferent? Now, you may have come this morning expecting some highfalutin worldly ideas on how to motivate members, but I'm talking about changes that can be made and made effectively in a relatively short period of time. Another thing that we can do to motivate church members, and you may think that this is very small, but over the course of years, I have found it to be extremely critical when it comes to motivating people. And that's making people feel like they are a part of the family. Larry, read 1 Timothy 3:15 for me. I want you to pay particular attention to one word. We're looking for one word here, and it has to do with house. Whose house is it? 1 Timothy 3:15. We're talking about the house of God, the church, right? Why do you think that an inspired apostle chose that terminology? And you say, well, the Holy Spirit wanted him to use it. And I say, amen, that's right. But why? Why would he present the church as the house of God? Is it because we have the same Father? When you men say amen? All right, now I'm beginning to worry about you. We're going to have to stop and talk about this. We have the same Father. We have the same blessings. We have the same inheritance. Now let's read something you find over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 2. The house of God, the church, the same Father, the same blessings, the same inheritance. Fulfill ye my joy, Philippians 2, 2. That ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. While we're here, turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Making people feel like they're a part of the family. that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ. Brethren, do you see where we're going with this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, he said, let there be no division or rent or schism in the body, but have the same care one for another. We're talking about leaders in this congregation and others that are represented here today, motivating people by making them feel a part of the family. You know, when members feel like they've been pinned and cut out, left out, do you think they're going to be motivated into action? Do you? Or will they lose what little interest they once had? You know, we are naturally drawn, and this is not wrong in and of itself. We are naturally drawn to some more than others, aren't we? There are some people that just fit my climate. I'm a hunter. I'm a fisherman. I love sports. I can talk it with you all day long. Same with religion, which is first and foremost, by the way. That's not at the bottom of the list. But we're drawn to those we have something in common with. Is that right? Would you agree with that? But what we need not forget is those who do not fit our climate. You understand what I'm saying? I don't care whether you're the head or the tail or in between in the church. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 said every body part is important. Every one of them. And they needed to be treated like they are important. If we don't make them a part of the family, they're going to come up missing. And we'll be partly responsible because of it. We need to take a lesson from a child. There's a little man in my life. We've had him since he was a little bitty baby. His name is Michael. I was talking to him just the other day. Little sparkling eyes and bright smile. And he said, Papa, I love to go to services. He comes in the back door. He has a smile on his face. And it's almost the same procedure every week. He walks in. He's got that smile from ear to ear. And he starts making the rounds. It doesn't make any difference. Matter of fact, if you're one of the more experienced people, that's older folks, he likes those better. But he makes his rounds, meets and greets everybody that he comes in contact with. And you know what? There's nothing those people would not do for him. We need to take a lesson from a child. You need to check your scrowl at the back door with your hat. You don't need to just come in the building and plop yourself down. You need to meet and greet as many people as you possibly can. Make folks feel like they're a part of the family. Do we do as much for our physical families? Do it. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, and I won't back up an inch on this, there is a family responsibility and obligation that supersedes the physical. Even if mother and father separate from us, cut us out, Jesus comes first. Is our physical relationship on a higher plane than even a spiritual relationship on a higher plane than the physical. We're locked in a life and death struggle for the saving of souls. There's nothing greater on the face of this earth than the relationship that we have, and everybody needs to be treated the same. They need to be made to feel a part of the family. You know, communication is vital, isn't it? You think about this a little bit. How many of you have ever walked into a church building only to hear that one of the most prominent members has passed away and you never heard about it? How would that make you feel? I don't have any problem calling my wife and my friends. What about notification of work days, personal evangelism programs, benevolence? See, all of this, and what I'm trying to get you to see, needs to be equal. We all need to be on the same plot of ground when it comes to communication. We have something at our congregation. I didn't come up with it. It was there when I got there. But it's a good plan. If you don't have one, you need to put something like this into action. Yes, the elders are at the top, and they're at the top for a reason, because everything should go through them to start with. But you have the elders, and then there's a trickle-down effect. It's a phone tree is what it is. I don't know any other way to say it. Under this elder, you have two. Under those two people, you have two more. In anything relating to the congregation, it's filtered down to where all members receive equal communication. You say, David, that's trivial. It may be in your mind, unless you're the one that's being left out of the communication process. Everyone knows what's going on. If you don't, people are going to feel slighted, snubbed, and ignored. And I guarantee you that makes for great motivation, doesn't it? Last but not least is clear instructions. I said what I did at the beginning, Brother Larry, for a reason. Too many of our preachers in this day and time, along with our leaders, are looking to dodge the bullet. What happens when you develop that fear of reprisal or loss? Preachers have forgotten that that's not their bailiwick. That's not their area of expertise. The Apostle Paul defined a preacher's responsibility in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, as far as I'm concerned. Preach the word. The rest comes from individual choice, doesn't it, Radine? Preachers are to get people to think. You can't make a harsh drink. You can lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. The responsibility of the speaker is to get people to think about God's word. Paul would say the whole counsel of God. Brethren, we need to get back to clear, plain instructions. Elders, you need to stand before your congregation and explain to them what you expect of them. This includes me. When I put this sermon together, these were in my thoughts of what I need to be doing. Just like this lectureship. Now, the elders did not solicit me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's a work of the church. It's just like the gospel meeting. If you do not show up at the gospel meeting and it's a willful missing of an assembly, I don't have any problem saying it's sin. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, be ready unto every good work. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It does not say, forsake not the assembly. When the saints are assembled, members of the Lord's church need to be in their place. That's not hard to understand. But leaders need to make their instructions clear. Elders need to stand before congregations and tell them that there is a problem. Now, how do you address problems in your family? How do you address them? Sweep them under the carpet? Well, I know some people do, but they don't have very good results. The outcome is not well. How would you address problems in your family? How would you address problems in your business? And how do we address problems in the Lord's church? Shouldn't it be just straight up? Head on? Okay, here's the problem. We have a problem with attendance in our lectureship. Why is that? We have problems with teachers. What do you do? Shouldn't leaders let the congregation know what is expected of them? And by the way, while I'm on that, just let me tell you, Ray Dean, just since you hadn't taught since 1949 doesn't mean that you're through. As a leader, you lead, you're up front, right? You expect your teachers to teach. Leaders, you need to be teaching. Clear, plain, precise information will let the congregation know what is expected of them, whether it be benevolence, fellowship, whatever. How long do I have anyway? I'm about done, Joshua? Can I preach till midnight? Some of my brethren here, I don't think will appreciate that. Besides that, I think I'm about done. Are there things that we can do that will help motivate? Keep in mind, I couldn't help but think about the sights on my rifle. I look down the bore of that rifle and I look in that scope and I have the crosshairs. You know what we had sighted in this morning? Leaders. We're not talking major overhauls here, changes that will uproot and unsettle congregations. We're talking minute things that can be done to help motivate the membership. Again, I would say you may have a different list. But this is the one that I came up with. We want to close the lectureship with an invitation. And why in the world would you want to do that? Because we never know what's going on in the lives of people, do we, Joshua? There may be those here today that are not a part of the body of Christ. And that's extremely important because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we find that Jesus is the Savior of the body, isn't he? I've heard people say, well, the church doesn't save anyone. No, but it's where all the saved are located. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 4-7. And what they did, I want to do. You know why, Joshua? Because the Bible says they were saved. If I do what they did, will I become as they are? Absolutely. You find those people believing in the Christ, repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus before men, and being baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38 and 22:16, which allows a person entrance into Christ, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. And brethren, that's the place to be, because there's one verse that just sticks in my mind. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ are not now standing in the position of being condemned if they are faithful. That means that heaven, the good side of eternity, will be ours if we're faithful, as Jesus promised in 1 John 2:25, and this is a promise that he promised us, even eternal life. And I will be able to avoid the wrath of God, which will come upon the children of disobedience, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Whether Jesus comes as your friend or your foe is up to you this day. You're here and you need to respond, and we can help you. Please come as we stand and sing.